You guys were fantastic. And I'm probably not authorized to do this, but you're welcome any Sunday morning. And the real blessing would be there is a fantastic Sunday school class that you would fit right into. Now, some folks are laughing because my wife is the teacher in that Sunday school class, but you would really enjoy it, and we're glad you've joined us this morning. God bless you. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for the joy of being your children. And we thank you that during this season, we can focus on the joy of our salvation, which comes through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. We worship you. And I ask, Lord, that you'd take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and that you'd make them acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. The ladies have pretty much preached my message. And so I'm agonizing. Should I just dismiss us with prayer? Yeah. But no, we won't do that. One of the strange things about the New Testament Gospels in particular, is the amount of attention that they give to John the Baptist. The story of Jesus does not begin with Jesus, but it actually begins with John the Baptist. And this is especially true in Luke's gospel. And that's the gospel we're going to be looking at over these next Sundays. So what was so important about John the Baptist? Well, he was what is called the forerunner, or the herald sent ahead to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, which is really important, God had promised that before the Messiah came, his messenger would prepare the way. John the Baptist was the man who was going to get people ready for Jesus Christ. And I've been reading Luke, actually trying to do it twice a day, Luke chapter 1, this whole week. And, you know, is this your experience? As you read through the Bible, year by year, do things pop out to you that it's like you never saw them before? Yeah, that's the way it's been with me, as I've read through Luke's gospel, actually twice a day for the past week. And here's some of the things that grab my attention. One is the significance of names. Two other things that I will mention in a bit jumped out at me as never before. I just hadn't seen them. Strange. And the third is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Now we encounter Zechariah long before he offers up his song of praise at the birth of his son. And so if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, that's where we are introduced to this humble and remarkable priest of the living God, Zechariah. And this is why I've decided to look at Zechariah's song before we look at Mary's song, which we'll do next week. Zechariah was a descendant of Aaron, and I hope you remember this. He was the brother of Moses, and Aaron was the very first Old Testament priest. Every direct descendant of Aaron was automatically a priest. And what that meant, surprisingly, is that there were actually too many priests. So they were divided into 24 sections. And only at the Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles did all the priests serve together. And for the rest of the year, each section served for two periods of 1 week each. Priests who loved their work looked forward to that week of service. It was the highlight of their lives for the whole year. There were as many as 20,000 priests in those days. That's a lot. And that's the reason why they had to divide these priests into sections. And that meant that there were almost 1,000 priests in each section. And within the sections, all the duties were allocated by lot. I should have studied this a little bit or asked Pastor Ken. I guess it's sort of like drawing straws. And that determined what you would do when you were serving at the temple. Now think about that for a moment. 20,000 priests and almost 1,000 in each section. And it's quite possible that many of these priests would never ever have the privilege of burning incense during their lifetime. But if the lot did fall on any priest, that day was the greatest day in his life, the day he longed for and the day he dreamed of. So on this day, the lot fell on Zechariah, and he would be thrilled beyond words for this incredible privilege of serving the Lord in this way. So Luke chapter 1 is one chapter of the Bible that is filled with miracles. And this is one that I'd never really seen it like I have now, or acknowledged that this was a miracle. The fact that Zechariah, on this particular day, was serving the living God. Zechariah was chosen by God to burn the incense at the altar of incense. And it was then that he learned what was about to unfold that would actually change world history. Then there's a second miracle. You'll remember that Zechariah's wife, we've been reminded already, Elizabeth, had never borne a child. They had reached that point in their lives where Elizabeth actually physically couldn't have a baby. Why? They were simply too old. And this is something that really is hit me hard. The Jewish rabbis said that 7 people were excommunicated from God. 7 people were excommunicated from God. And the list began this way: a Jew who has no wife, or a Jew who has a wife and has no child. Did you know that childlessness was actually a valid grounds for divorce in that day and age? Maybe hard for us to accept, certainly hard for us to understand, but that's the way it was in the culture of that day. And I don't know if any of us here can appreciate the incredible pressure that this put on Elizabeth. She was kind of looked down on because she had never born a baby. She was, I guess we could say, a second-class citizen in Israel at that time and age. You know, I remember meeting a couple. Actually, I didn't meet the couple. I just met the husband, and he was divorced from his first wife. Oh, I probably should mention that this was in Sri Lanka, where Sue and I lived for 16 years. And that wife's parents insisted on divorce because the couple were childless. And why do I remember this man? He was a young man then, because he had remarried and he proudly introduced me to his son. There are more miracles to come, but we'll leave them till a later time. At the outset, I mentioned that 2 things jumped out at me as I read Luke chapter 1 over and over again. What was one of those? It was the Holy Spirit. Strange, isn't it? How it just never had gripped me before what a prominent part the Holy Spirit plays in this chapter 1. But he's there. He's mentioned 4 times in this chapter. And it's quite unusual for the Holy Spirit to be mentioned 4 times in any chapter of the Bible. He's mentioned twice in Luke chapter 2. So what you see is that the Holy Spirit plays a significant role in the life of Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, and of course, in the life of John the Baptist. So I ask myself a question: how often do we acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? How often do I acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? How confident are you this morning that you are filled with the Holy Spirit and that he is leading and directing your life? If you have any questions on that, please come and talk to me or to Pastor Ken. At the outset, I mentioned as well the significance of names. In the days of Christ's birth, the meaning of names was as important, maybe even more important, than the name itself. Zechariah's name, I just love this, means Jehovah has remembered. Isn't that fantastic? Elizabeth's name means a promise of God. And When I understood that, I could see the hand of God in the lives of Elizabeth and Zachariah even before they were born. For me, it's just amazing when you think about it. And do you realize this morning that God's hand is in your life this morning as we worship him together? I'm so tempted to get sidetracked because, you know, as I look back on my life and some of the hard things I've gone through, as I look at you, one of the most difficult times in my life was when I was a senior in high school. And everybody asked me, what are you going to do? What are you going to be? And, you know, I didn't know. It was a terrible pressure. And eventually I went off to Moody Bible Institute, thinking that I had some mechanical ability and would become a mechanic and a pilot, flying missionary airplanes. I soon learned that I didn't have any ability. But here's the tragedy. I flunked out of Moody. And that was really difficult, especially to come back here to Dover Baptist Church. But you know, as I look back, I see how God put my life together. And it's just so fantastic and so encouraging. And I am sidetracked, and I apologize for that. Okay, so we see the hand of God in the lives of Elizabeth and Zachariah even before they were born. And it's just so amazing to think about it. And God, his hand, if you are a Christ follower, his hand is in your life. In a Jewish household of those days, there were two significant events after the birth of a boy. The boy would be circumcised, and he would be named. Both happened on the eighth day following the birth. And you can see, if you look in the context, that the expectation of those gathered for these events was that the child would be named after the father or possibly after a close relative. But Gabriel, the angel who spoke to Zechariah, gave clear instructions as to the naming of this child. He was to be named John. John's name means Jehovah's gift, for God is gracious. And you know, every time they called out, John, it was a constant reminder to Elizabeth and to Zechariah that he was God's gracious gift to them in their old age. I once dedicated a baby at Cinnamon Gardens Baptist Church in Colombo with the name Vishmitha. Okay? And when I learned the meaning of Vishmitha's name, I actually, the sermon I preached on that Sunday when I dedicated Vishmitha, it had that title, Vishmitha. Are you wondering why? I hope so. Because the name means amazing. I have never met any other child named Amazing. And an excellent title for Luke chapter 1 would be Amazing. My prayer is that this morning we would depart with that word on our lips. Amazing. And I know most of us here this morning, we worship Jesus how many Christmases? So many. And I pray that God would touch us afresh and anew with the amazing thing that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was born. Zechariah's song is also called the Benedictus or the Benediction. So Zechariah spoke in the past tense, although he was also looking to the future. The words for the song come from the Old Testament, actually from Old Testament prophecies. Zechariah's song comes in two parts. A song of thanksgiving for God in verses 68 through 75, and a song of thanksgiving for his son in verses 76 through 79. So first of all, Zechariah blesses God for coming to save his people. And it's important to note that it is the Holy Spirit that filled him and put this song on Zechariah's lips. And the focus of this, the first part of Zechariah's song is actually salvation. He makes it clear that it is something that comes from God and not from us. Zechariah mentions King David and the ancient prophecies about the Christ. All the prophecies were suddenly coming true. Jesus was the Savior God had promised to send. In verse 68, Zechariah calls salvation redemption. It's a word we use quite frequently. Do we know what it means? Well, it's a release from bondage through the payment of a price. Do you understand that? In verse 71, Zechariah describes salvation as being saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And for Zechariah, the great enemy actually was the Roman Empire. People were longing for a new exodus in which God would rescue them from Rome. So when Zechariah spoke of deliverance, he may have been thinking in political terms. But as you'll see in a moment, he was looking also for a more lasting liberation, one that would bring freedom from sin. To serve God is to glorify him in our worship and in everything we do. Isn't this the goal, the objective of salvation, to glorify the living God? God wants to do something more with us than simply get us into heaven. His goal for us is to live for his glory. But to do this first, we have to be liberated from our sin. This was Zechariah's song, a song of salvation. And unless God had sent his son to be our savior, we never could be saved. We would be without hope, without meaning, without purpose. We needed someone to live a perfect life and die an atoning death in our place. This was the promised salvation. And it was a mighty deliverance, as Zechariah points out in his song. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ have delivered us from sin, from death, and from Satan. This is why God has saved us. He has given us his grace so that we can live for his glory. Now, in these final four verses in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah blesses his son. He begins by reminding us of why John has come to this earth. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way. What seems amazing to me is that he once again turns the focus to salvation. In his song, he reveals four things concerning the effects of salvation. Excuse me. First, he points out that salvation is spiritual and personal. It involves the forgiveness of sins. It's by trusting Jesus as your Savior that your sins are forgiven. Second thing he points out is that salvation is by God's mercy. Look at verse 78, where it says, "Because of thy tender mercy of our God, because of the tender mercy of our God." That's the reason everyone is forgiven of sin. Mercy. God's mercy. So you cannot earn forgiveness. You cannot demand forgiveness. You actually cannot buy forgiveness. There would be no peace in salvation if we had to earn, demand, or even buy forgiveness. We would worry if we had done enough, if we were strong enough, if we had paid enough. Forgiveness comes by mercy, which means forgiveness is free, it's undeserved. The only step we have to take to find forgiveness with God is to ask for it. What does God say through John the disciple? Okay, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple. He says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. One of my struggles when we lived in Sri Lanka is that Buddhists don't believe in sin. And I agonized over how to explain that there is such a thing. And I don't know if I got it right, but what I would say is, why do we have prisons in Sri Lanka? Why do we have prisoners? Well, they've broken the law. And when you break the law, that is sin. Now, we can make it more personal than that, but that at least helped me, I hope, communicate accurately why there is such a thing. And it's so clear in the scripture that this is true. And the most important thing is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The third thing that Zechariah points out is that salvation brings light. And he declares this in verses 78 and 79, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Through the mercy of God, we receive light. And of course, the light is Jesus Christ himself. He is the sunrise. Or you may have a translation that says he is the day spring. In our sin, we sit in darkness. But when Christ comes into our hearts, he brings light. All of a sudden, everything shines. Darkness flees. Death is defeated. Can you remember? And I know some of you can. I know my wife can't give you a specific day and time. But can you remember the day you gave your heart to Jesus? I remember. It was hard because we were in a little church in Auburn, Maine. And the pastor's practice was to give an invitation every Sunday. And you had to come to the front and kneel. And I was surrounded by young people. And it was really hard to get up and to walk forward and to kneel there. But I remember shedding tears of joy as a teenager when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and brought light into my life. Finally, salvation brings peace. In verse 79, he describes the way of peace, and it refers to the entire life of peace. Peace with God, peace with man, peace with ourselves. And we live in a day and an age when we need this peace. Please don't miss the point of this song. God has visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. Today he comes and he knocks at the door of your heart. He stands patiently at the door, waiting for you to open and bid him enter. Listen to the familiar words of Philip Brooks' hymn. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. Amazing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's our prayer this morning that if there's anyone here who's never sought the forgiveness of their sin and the amazing salvation that is offered to us through Jesus Christ, that they would do it right here, right now. Lord, speak to any heart that has been hardened in this world in which we live. Soften them and cause them to respond to your love and your sacrifice this morning. We thank you. Oh, Jesus, we thank you so much for coming to this earth and giving to us this amazing gift of forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and the incredible privilege of living for you in such a way that it will touch others who come in contact with us. Help us to walk filled with the Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name.